We're ready to go. So, it's Monday, June 16th. We're studying the Kingdom of God. We're on session 76 of the Kingdom of God. And last time we looked at how the Kingdom of God was announced by Peter on the day of Pentecost. And that was the first time where it was publicly made known to all the people of Israel that the Jesus of Nazareth that they had crucified had been raised from the dead, and that God had made him Lord and Christ, and they could be baptized in his name, receive that gift of Holy Spirit, then they could be born from above and enter into the Kingdom of God. And tonight we're going to look at how the Kingdom of God was announced after that great event on the day of Pentecost, because there were still more people to get in on it. There were about 3,000 that believed on the day of Pentecost. And again, we're looking at the Kingdom of God, so I'm not going to read about everything that happened in the book of Acts, but I want to look at the words that were used to address the people publicly, making these public announcements, which is really what preaching is. It's making a public announcement, and the apostles were speaking for God and for the Lord Jesus Christ. In many of these discourses or preachings, the words that were used, a lot of times it doesn't mention the Kingdom of God in those words. And if we just started our study here, we might think, well, the Kingdom of God wasn't mentioned very much, because if you just looked in your concordance or did a word search on the word kingdom, it would show up a number of times in Acts and the epistles, but you'd think it might have been maybe a smaller side topic. But knowing what we already know from having studied the Kingdom of God from Genesis on up through the Gospels, and that great event on the day of Pentecost, we know enough about the Kingdom of God where we can recognize the elements that are pertinent to the Kingdom of God, like the Lordship of Jesus Christ, right? The fact that he is the Christ, the Anointed One, which means he is that chosen one, the king, the prophet, the priest, as king, the son of David. We've seen the many prophecies in the Old Testament regarding the son of David, who would reign as king, others concerning God's servant as the prophet that would carry out the will of God and speak for God. And we've seen some about being the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And we've seen what Jesus Christ had taught his disciples after preaching that the Kingdom of God is at hand, that he taught those that were responsive to that preaching about doing the will of God from the heart. Because in God's kingdom, he is reigning. He is the one that has the dominion. And all those that are in that kingdom would be the ones that want to do God's will. And he taught them the difference between actually doing God's will from the heart compared to what others were doing for show, you know, to make an impression on people, to make them think that they were good religious men that could be trusted, and then they would take advantage of them. And then there were others that really didn't care. You know, they had their own agenda. They had their own will that they were trying to accomplish. They might ask God to help them accomplish their own will. But Jesus Christ wanted those people who honestly, from their heart, wanted to do the will of God. And he taught them how you do it, whether anybody's looking or not. You do a lot of things privately that only God can see. And God, who sees in secret, rewards you openly. He talked about doing good works before men for the purpose of them glorifying God. The people who are walking for God would understand God as their Father now. So we've seen all these things, seen that it was foretold in the scriptures that Jesus Christ, as the rightful king, chosen by God to reign over his kingdom, representing him, that he would be rejected and that he would be killed and then raised from the dead, and then he would return in glory. So knowing these things, let's look at some of the things that Peter said in Acts chapter 3. Now in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John are going into the temple, and there was a man there that was lame from birth, had people carry him there every day, and he was asking alms. And Peter and John locked eyes with him and said, "Look at us." And the man was expecting to receive something from him. And Peter told him, "I don't have any silver or gold to give you, but I do have something for you. And such as I have, I'm going to give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he used the term Jesus Christ, not just Jesus of Nazareth, but Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. That was in verse 6 there. Then he took him by the right hand and he lifted him up, and the guy was instantly healed, had never walked in his life. Now he's jumping and leaping and praising God. And all the people gathered around because they all knew this guy, and they knew that this was just an amazing thing that happened to this fella. This was not something that was staged by someone who was not really lame, but pretended to be lame, and the preacher would, you know, make a big show of healing someone that didn't really need to be healed. But they knew that this was a legitimate healing of someone who is there every day, who's over 40 years old, and now he's healed and he's walking around and jumping up and down without even having to go through physical therapy for weeks on end first. Just amazing. So this caught the attention of everybody that was there. So we'll pick it up in verse 12. In verse 12, Peter saw it, the people gathering around, and he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus." So already he's announcing that Jesus is the Son of God, right? "He's glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go." And remember what Pilate said. He said, "Shall I crucify your king?" Right? And what did they say? "We have no king but Caesar." So when they denied him, they denied that he was the king that God had chosen to reign over Israel and the rest of the world, as the things that are written in the Old Testament prophecies. So this definitely has to do with the kingdom of God, and he's making reference to these things. Verse 14 says, "But ye denied the Holy One." Remember, David in the psalm said that, "Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, nor wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." So there's a reference to that. "You denied the Holy One and the Just, the Righteous One, and desired a murderer." And desired means they demanded a murderer, Barabbas, to be granted unto you. "And ye killed the Prince of Life." He referred to Jesus Christ as the Prince of Life. Prince, that's a kingdom term, okay? That has to do with dominion. "The Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." And we read about the prophecies of God's servant who would take the sins upon himself and then be raised up from the dead so he could divide the spoil with the strong, like in Isaiah 53. That he had to be raised from the dead, and the prophecies about the Messiah being raised up to sit on the throne of David. So the lordship of Jesus Christ, the dominion of Jesus Christ, the God-given dominion, and the resurrection from the dead are all being announced so far here. Verse 16 says, "In his name, through faith," or believing in his name, "hath made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." So it's one thing to see a miracle, but along with the miracle, for it to really have the impact to be a sign, there's got to be words involved, okay? They saw the effect, the man who was lame getting up and jumping up and down, okay? Now, they could go home and talk and try to figure out what caused this to happen, but now they had words from God through Peter to explain what happened. See? The value of a miracle is not just the event, but the words that help people make sense of it, to document it. They had the event, the man that they knew physically get up, instantly healed, and now they have these words that will help them to receive something from God. It was in the name of Jesus Christ that this man was made whole. Verse 17, "And now, brethren, I wot, that means I know, that you through ignorance did it, as did also your rulers. So what they did through ignorance was denying the holy and just one and requesting a murderer to be released instead of the rightful king. Verse 18, but those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his holy prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. So when he says that Christ should suffer, he's saying that the anointed one that was prophesied of should suffer. Okay, he's not just referring to Christ by name here, he's referring to the Messiah, the anointed one that was promised and foretold in the scriptures. And right now he's talking about that section in Isaiah 52 and 53 about the suffering that he had to endure, something that a lot of people didn't understand. Even the apostles didn't understand it until Jesus Christ went through it and got up from the dead and explained it to him. Now Peter can explain it to everybody else and the other apostles. And then everyone who learns it from them can in turn help other people to understand it. But the prophet said that the Messiah, the anointed one, the Christ, should suffer, and that God had fulfilled those things already at this point in the crucifixion and the resurrection from the dead. And actually, it's more than just the crucifixion. It was the whole being rejected by the nation of Israel, being humiliated, everything that he endured. It wasn't just the death, but everything surrounding it was the things that God said would happen and had to happen because he had to give himself as a sacrifice to atone for all the sins of mankind, beginning with Adam, who willfully disobeyed God, and then everybody else along the way. Okay? So everything that happened to him that he took on and he endured, all those things were spoken of in the scriptures, and all those things had been fulfilled at the point where Jesus Christ said, "It is finished," and then in the resurrection from the dead, and then in the ascension to God's right hand and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. All those things had been accomplished at this point. And now he's going to talk about something that hasn't happened yet, but will. Verse 20 says, "And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you." He's going to send him back, okay? He's going to return in glory, and it's Jesus Christ, Jesus the Anointed One. God's going to send him again, which was before preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Okay? And that's since the age began, not necessarily since the creation of the heaven and the earth, but since this age, following the fall of Adam, the holy prophets talked about the restitution. That's the restoration of all things. Okay? Where everything that had gone wrong will be made right again. The first thing that went wrong was the disobedience of the one that God had given the dominion of everything upon the earth, right? The disobedience of man, the loss of spirit life, and then all the things that happened along the way. Everything is going to be made right again. Everything is going to be made as it should be, okay? So the heaven must receive, and that's dechomai, to accept. Heaven has received Jesus Christ, the heavenly realm. He's there. He's been accepted into the heavenly realm, sitting at the right hand of God, until the times of the restitution or the restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So where, once again, the will of God will be done upon earth as it is in heaven. Okay, like it was before Adam disobeyed God. He was doing the will of God upon the earth, right? He was the connection between the creator of the earth and the things upon the earth, right? And God's will was being obeyed until he disobeyed. Now we have Jesus Christ, the second Adam, who completely obeyed God, even to the point of giving himself as a sacrifice in a horrific death that he had to endure. And he's been taken up to the right hand of God, and he'll stay there until the time comes where everything will be restored, which you can read about in the book of Revelation, and we will eventually get there. Now, verse 22 says, "For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me, Moses. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you." So Moses had said this, and we've read it, right? Where after God spoke to the people in the fire and smoke on the top of Mount Horeb, gave the Ten Commandments, and all the people were just so terrified by this that they said to Moses, "Moses, why don't you go up there, where all the fire and smoke is, let God talk to you, you come down here where it's safe, and tell us what God has to say, and whatever he tells you, we will agree to do it." Okay? So Moses goes to God and tells him that, and God says, "Yeah, I heard him, and I'm going to do this. I'll tell you, and you'll be the intercessor, the go-between, between me and the people. And I'm going to raise up another prophet that's like unto you, Moses, and he will be the same thing. He'll be the intermediary between me and the people." And he's talking years in advance of the Lord Jesus Christ, that prophet like unto Moses. So Peter's referencing that when he says, "Moses told you, or told your fathers, that there's going to be a prophet that the Lord your God is going to raise up unto you of your brethren, one of the Israelites, and he'll be like Moses, and him shall ye hear in all things." That means you are required to listen to him and do whatever he tells you. And if not, God will require it of you. Okay? It's not going to be taking it as a suggestion. You're going to take the words of this prophet as the words of God, and you must do them. That's what God had told Moses, and he's reminding the people of that. "And it shall come to pass," verse 23, "that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people." That was the stipulation. And he's saying, this is the one. Did you listen to him? Did you obey him? Or did you reject him? Did you deny him? What's the consequence? To be destroyed from among the people. That's what you deserve at this point. But yet there's more. "Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days," where Jesus Christ of Nazareth was here. "Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you, in turning away every one of you from his iniquities." So he said, what you've done is in disobedience to God and disobeying his prophet, you're deserving of death. But God is granting you a pardon, but you need to accept this one. You need to believe what I'm telling you right now about this one, okay? Because Peter was representing Christ. He was an apostle. That's one sent as a representative of the one that sent him, right? So he's speaking for Jesus Christ, who was sent by God. Now look at chapter 4. "And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead." Because remember, the Sadducees were the ones that didn't believe in the whole concept of resurrection from the dead. And they were the ones responsible for the death of Jesus Christ. They convicted him as if he were a criminal and a bad person. And they had him put to death. And they didn't want to hear that he was raised up again. And they didn't want it known that he was raised up again. "And they laid hands on them," had him arrested, "and put them in hold until the next day." So Peter and John are now in the slammer, for now it was eventide. "Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. So that's even more than believed on the day of Pentecost, right? So about 5,000 of them believed. "And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas," remember him, "and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them," Peter and John, "in the midst," right in the middle of the council, the same group that convicted the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are intentionally trying to intimidate them. So they set them in the midst, and they ask, by what power, and that's the word dunamis, what ability, or by what name have ye done this? Hoping that they would be afraid to say in the name of Jesus, because they could get the same treatment, the same punishment that Jesus Christ had. You know, they had the political power to bring that to pass. But then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, and in this context, he didn't get born again. He already has the Holy Spirit within him, but being filled with the Holy Ghost or filled with Holy Spirit means he was filled with the words. He was given the words to speak on the spot. Remember, like Jesus Christ had told his apostles that there will be times you're going to be brought before kings and governors for my sake. When that happens, do not premeditate what you will say. It will be given to you in that hour by my Father what you will say, because it won't be you speaking, but the Holy Spirit that's speaking in you. Remember that? We've read that a number of times. So this is Peter following those instructions. He didn't hire a lawyer. He didn't plan out with John, this is what we're going to say. If they ask us this, we're going to say that. You know, we want to make sure we say things that aren't going to get us in trouble. That conversation did not go on like it normally does when someone's going on trial, right? So he was just filled with the Holy Spirit. It means, boom, all of a sudden he knew what to say. And he said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. Okay? So Jesus, the Christ, the anointed one of Nazareth, the rightful king, whom you crucified, denying him, saying we have no king but Caesar, right? Whom God raised from the dead, just like the scriptures say would happen to the Holy One that would sit on David's throne, okay? All this is wrapped up in what he's saying here. So even by him, by Jesus Christ of Nazareth, doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Now in saying this, he's referencing Psalm 118, which we read last time, but let me just remind you of what Psalm 118 says. Verse 22 says, the stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. So it's saying, this is the guy. This is the one that God had chosen, but you rejected him. You're the builders. You rejected the one that you should have accepted. You have rejected the one that God has chosen. That puts you on the opposite side of things from God, right? And what's the kingdom of God all about? God's will being done on earth as it is in heaven. Were these men doing the will of God? No. Now, they did what God foretold would happen, but what God had foretold would happen wasn't because he wanted it to happen. He knew it would happen. But these are the ones that put themselves in opposition to God in doing so. So this is verse 11 of Acts 4 is where we're at now, back again. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders. You're the builders in this analogy here, which has become the head of the corner, okay? And he's the head, and he's over you. Understand? He's saying, this Jesus that you crucified, he's Lord of all. He's the Messiah. He's the chosen one. He's the anointed one. He's above you. Verse 12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, what he's doing here is very loving of God and of Jesus Christ and of Peter by telling these people that were directly responsible for the death of Jesus Christ, telling them what they can do to be saved now, right? He told them, you crucified him, God raised him from the dead. He made him the head, the Lord of all. If they believed what he said at this point, what would happen? They would be saved, right? And maybe, just maybe, some of them were. I would hope that that was the case. Probably not all of them, because we'll see from the response of the high priest and the others. But I would think that maybe some of those in that council of called the Sanhedrin, that some of those might have believed and been saved that day. But verse 13 says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they were totally unintimidated. They knew who God and Jesus Christ are. They knew who they are. They knew the job that they had to do. And they were not afraid if they would be beaten up or killed. They know they would just get up again, right? If they were to be beaten up or killed doing the will of God, well, there's rewards for that kind of thing that Jesus Christ taught them, right? If they would persecute you and ill-treat you and misuse you for my name's sake, he said, rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. So they saw the boldness of Peter and John, not at all intimidated by these men that had had their Lord put to death. And they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. They marveled. They hadn't been to the colleges. They were fishermen. They were not educated men, but they're standing up and speaking truth, the word of God, with such boldness in the face of all these other highly educated people that are doing their best to intimidate them. But it's just not working. So they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Hey, yeah, these were some of his close followers there. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them. So they brought the guy that was healed in on this thing, and he's standing right there. And they all knew that this guy had been lame from birth. And here he is. So beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. Well, I would say, well, why don't you believe it? Why don't you believe these men? Why don't you confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead? You've seen this notable miracle. You can't deny it. So what are you going to do? Well, verse 17 says, they continued talking, but that it spread no further among the people. Let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. They didn't want it known. They are directly opposing the will of God. You see, these are disobedient people. These are people that have no interest in doing the will of God, but they're supposed to be the leaders of the people, the high priest, the council. They're supposed to be governing the people according to the will of God, but now they're faced to it. They can't deny what happened, but they try to cover it up. They don't want anybody to hear about it. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But look at Peter's response, verse 19. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. What's the kingdom of God all about? God's will being done on earth as it is in heaven, right? Peter and John were among the first ones to enter in. They're going to obey God no matter what, right? That's all they're going to do. So he says, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you, to hearken doesn't mean just to hear what you're saying, but to obey you more than unto God, well, judge ye. What do you think? Kind of asking the wrong people. I mean, they were the judges, but they're not judging according to the will of God. And Peter's pointing that out. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. Now that's a remarkable statement, because what did Jesus Christ teach them in that teaching on the hill regarding the kingdom of God? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven, right? What had they done? They had done a notable miracle before everybody, not to call attention to themselves, because they even said, hey, it's not by our own power or holiness that we've done this, but by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, you see, the one you crucified, the one God raised from the dead. So the result of what they did was just what it should have been. All the people glorified God for that which was done. So you see, the will of God is being done upon the earth by these men, right? It's not being done on earth by the high priest and the council members that are trying to suppress this. But anyway, they went to their own company and they prayed that wonderful prayer, asking for more boldness to speak God's word. But I want to go to the next place where they're speaking to others. And let's go to chapter 5. I'm going to start in verse 14. So after that, they prayed for boldness. And it says that all the people were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness. So there was at least 8,000 believers now, plus the original 12 and the 120 that were there. So there's over 8,000 people, and they're all speaking the word of God with boldness. In chapter 5, verse 14, it says, believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women. So a whole lot more than 8,000 right now. Insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. Because Peter represented Jesus Christ, okay? He took his job seriously as an apostle, as a representative. He represented Jesus Christ. So when Peter spoke, they listened to him like it was Jesus Christ speaking. When he would say, rise up and walk, they'd believe him because he'd say, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. He was not just saying the words in the name of Jesus Christ, but he was acting in his name. He was acting as his representative. That's really what it means to pray in the name of Jesus Christ, to speak in the name of Jesus Christ, to minister healing in the name of Jesus Christ. It's doing it representing him, you see? In his name, like the police officer, stop in the name of the law. You're not going to stop just because of this guy. You're going to stop because he's representing the law. And he's officially authorized to carry out the enforcement of the law, right? So these men, Peter and the apostles and everybody, they were officially authorized to represent Jesus Christ. And actually, everybody that believes on Jesus Christ is authorized because what it says in John 14:12, Jesus Christ said, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. That's our authorization, right? And greater works than these shall he do because I go unto my Father. Because in going to the Father, he could send the Comforter, the gift of the Holy Spirit, that would enable every believer to do these things. So we're enabled and we're authorized. And Peter is living this full time. It wasn't a side gig for him. It was all he did. Verse 16, there came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, every one. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. Okay? All the words of this life. And that would be the words concerning Jesus Christ and his lordship and his resurrection, all the things concerning the kingdom of God. And when they had heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, the prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keepers standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within. So when that angel brought them out, the guards didn't see that happen for some reason. But all the 12 apostles got out of there, and they're actually in the temple. But the high priest didn't bother to look in the temple for him. He sent the guards to the prison, and they said, well, they're not there. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. They didn't escape and hide. They're right out in the open. Teaching the people. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. So they're more worried about their own self-preservation than anything else. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Well, wait a minute. intent to bring this man's blood upon us? Weren't they the ones that said to Pontius Pilate, when he said, I don't want his blood on my hands, they said, his blood be upon us and upon our children? So the apostles weren't bringing that man's blood upon him. They did it, right? But anyway, back to verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Just kind of like what they told them in chapter 4 when they had threatened them and commanded them. They said, we have to listen to God. And if what you're telling us to do is to do opposite from what God told us to do, then there's a problem there. And we're not going to side with you. We're going to obey God no matter what. Because they knew that in the kingdom of God, the authority of God was above anything else. It was above the people that were in the position as high priest and the council, supposedly representing God, but that only carries weight if they're actually doing the will of God themselves, right? For them just to tell everybody what to do, the others would go along with it, and even Peter would go along with it if it didn't contradict the will of God, but they're telling them not to speak in the name of Jesus when Jesus Christ himself has said, you're going to be witnesses unto me, right? In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost part of the earth. So Peter and the other apostles with them said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Now he's preaching again about the lordship and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus. He did that. The one that you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince above you and a savior, to save people, to deliver people, to rescue people from their own sins and disobedience like you are demonstrating right now. So him hath God exalted. He lifted him up with his right hand and to his right hand, actually, to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Remember, Jesus Christ, before he ascended, when speaking with them things pertaining to the kingdom of God, one of the last things that he told them is that you are to preach repentance and forgiveness of sins. It's like Peter did on Pentecost, right? When they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? He said, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission or forgiveness of sins, right? So he's telling this to the high priest and the council here. God exalted him with his right hand to be prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel, a change of heart like you should have, and forgiveness of sins, which you will receive if you repent. And we are his witnesses of these things. We have to speak. We've been assigned as witnesses. We are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, whom or which God hath given to them that obey him. Now, in that group of people, which ones had the Holy Spirit? The apostles did, right? Which ones didn't have the Holy Spirit? The high priest and everybody else? So what's Peter saying? Hey, we're obeying God. You, on the other hand, are not obeying God. You've been disobedient to God. You're the one that's supposed to be going to God on behalf of the people as a high priest, okay? But what are you doing? You have been disobeying God himself. If you had been obeying God, you would receive this Holy Spirit that we have, okay? They had evidence that they were obeying God. Verse 33, when they heard that, they were cut to the heart. Kind of like the people on Pentecost, that were pricked in their heart, pierced through. But what did these ones do? They didn't say, men and brethren, what shall we do? They took counsel to slay them because their hearts were different. They weren't the ones that would eagerly and gladly receive the word of God that was spoken. They took counsel to put them to death. Then stood up there one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. And I'm not going to read the whole thing, but he was the one that said, just leave them alone. If they're not of God, it will come to nothing. But if they are representing God, you don't want to be fighting against them, right? And they listened to him. And they gave the apostles a beating, and they let him go. It says so in verse 40. So they agreed with Gamaliel, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, that commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name, like Jesus Christ had said. When you're persecuted for my sake, rejoice, because great is your reward in heaven. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ, Jesus the Anointed One, Jesus the Messiah. Whenever you see the word Christ, there's a lot wrapped up in that. It is representative of the kingdom of God, because as the Anointed One of God, he's the one that, like God put Adam in dominion over everything on the earth, God put Jesus Christ in that position of dominion over everything in the heavenly realm as well as upon the earth. So that word Christ carries a whole lot of meaning behind it. And whenever you see them preaching Jesus Christ, that means they are preaching the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Okay? I think that's all we have time for tonight. But that was pretty good. So next time we'll pick up with Stephen and Philip and Saul and some other really cool stuff. But that was pretty exciting, announcing the kingdom of God in a very bold and dramatic way. So pretty cool. So, well, God bless everybody. Thanks for joining in.